Proverbs chapter 31 is where we'll be this morning. Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to start in verse 25, Proverbs 31, 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Mary Ball was born in Virginia in 1708. When she was 3 years old, her father died. When she was 12 years old, her mother died. She was left an orphan. She was raised by a gentleman, a friend of the family, named George Eskridge. And she grew up on his farm. Things went well. And at the age of 23, she met and married a widower, a wealthy businessman named Augustine Washington, who had three children of his own. Over the next 12 years, over the next 12 years, they had six children of their own, once every other year. That's the way it was back then. One of them died in infancy, as happened many times back in those days. And in 1743, her husband, Augustine, also died, leaving her a widow. Her oldest son was George, and she was named in honor of George Eskridge. He was only 11 at the time, but at the age of 11, George Washington became the head of the household at his farm, at his mother's farm. He was the man who was responsible for running the farm. Mary did not remarry the rest of her life, and George was the head of the family for the rest of his childhood. Think about that for a moment. 11 years old, and you are now responsible for the household. You're responsible for the farm. You're responsible for doing all those chores. His mother leaned on George a lot, and as a matter of fact, she became very possessive and very demanding of him. At the age of 14, his half-brother, one of Augustine's children, decided that it might not be a bad idea to get George out of there. And so he arranged with some friends of him for George to join the Royal Navy and become a midshipman in the Royal Navy. They talked and talked and talked and finally got Mary to agree to it. George came the day, it was time to go. George had his bags packed, he was ready to go and join the Royal Navy. And his mom said, "No, you can't go, I've changed my mind." And so he had to unpack his bags and stayed on that farm for the rest of his young adulthood. And because of that, he decided on a new course in his life. He became a surveyor. And we all know George Washington was a surveyor before he became a famous general. Now, what we might not know is that many surveyors back in that day did not get paid with cash or checks or gold. They got paid with land. So if I go survey your land, you're going to give me a couple of 3 acres, maybe 10, who knows? By the time he was 20 years old, George Washington had amassed 2,300 acres plus in Northern Virginia. Later on in 1755, he was offered a position in the army, the British Army, as they were fighting in the French and Indian War. He asked his younger brother to stay at home and watch after the farm, and Mary got really mad at him because she thought he was deserting her. But he went anyway. He got letters from his mother complaining all the time about leaving her on that farm all by herself, even though she wasn't by herself. At one point, in the middle of a battle, he received a letter from her requesting that she send him a servant and, I'm not making this up, butter. I want a servant, and you need to send me some butter as well. He wrote back a letter stating that, no, I don't have access to any servants, and I certainly don't have any access to any butter. He did, by the way, apologize to her because he was in the area before and he had failed to visit her, so he apologized for that. After the war in 1759, George Washington met a young lady named, or an older lady, Martha Custis, a widow herself, and in 1759, George and Mary married. or George and Martha married, rather, Mary was not very happy about that. She refused to go to the wedding. You imagine that? Your mom won't even go to your wedding for you. After they were married, he visited his mother all the time on the farm. According to the biography, short visits were all that he did, and you can imagine why. And he gave her money. When she was in her 60s, George decided that she couldn't take care of that farm by herself anymore, so he rented the farm out, and he bought his mom a new house, real close to his sister. Real close to him, but you know what? He still had to take care of her. In 1775, George Washington, as we know, was named the head, the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. His mother, Mary Washington, was not impressed. As he was doing his duties, once again, he would receive letters from his mother claiming that she had left her destitute. All kind of complaints. As he told a friend one time, she thought he'd abandoned her and left her destitute. And in the middle of the heated battles in the final months of the Revolutionary War, somebody told George that he needed to see about his mom because she had written a letter to the House of Delegates in Virginia asking them to loan her some money to pay some taxes. Now, that's kind of odd. You're asking somebody who collects the taxes to loan you money to pay taxes. Fortunately, he heard about this from his friend, and he was able to go to the House of Delegates and be able, even though the Benedict Arnold scandal was going on at this time, he was still able to take care of his mom and make sure that the scandal for that did not get out. Some people thought that Mary was siding with the British against her own son. Mary lived long enough to see her son inaugurated as President of the United States. She was in poor health at that time. She was suffering from breast cancer in her 80s. She was not able to attend the inauguration. He visited her after the election and before the inauguration, and according to some accounts, this is sort of the way the conversation went. George, guess what? They want me to be president. Mom, I'm dying. George, well, as soon as I get settled in New York, I'll come back, and this is the last time you'll see me. But go, do your job. That's more important. Mary died 4 months later, and George became president, of course. George had a nice funeral for her, and nobody, by the way, George did not deliver a eulogy. Nobody delivered a eulogy, as far as we know. And they buried her in an unmarked grave that remained unmarked to this very day. No one knows where Mary Washington is buried. No one knows. They have a general idea, but they don't know for sure. So now you're all looking at me saying, well, thank you for the history lesson, Scott, but what does this have to do with the Bible? What does this have to do with the sermon that you're going to do this morning? Well, let me start off by telling you that the two hardest sermons that a preacher has to preach are Father's Day, where you don't want to brag too much, but you do want to give Father some credit. And then Mother's Day, because Mother's Day, I'm not a mom, so I don't know everything you go through, and I'm not about to even guess. I understand what you go through, but I don't know what you go through. And besides that, you've heard all the platitudes, you've heard all the flowery speech, you have heard all of the things that preachers say on every Mother's Day, in every Mother's Day sermon. Well, I thought this story about Mary Washington could bring something different to this sermon this morning, especially when you tie it to the passage in Proverbs. Think about that passage. And by the way, that's the same passage I put on the Facebook page this morning. So, you know, I just used it for this as well. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. That was George Washington's mother. That was Mary Ball Washington. History has been kind of unkind to Mary Washington over the years, but you know, there are two sides to every story. And history tends to sometimes leave out some other facts. There are some qualities that Mary had that made her hard to handle, but those were ones that kept she and her children alive when she was a widow. You know that George, I told you, George had two older stepbrothers, the sons of Augustine. Now, what Augustine did was in his will, he said that Mary inherited all of his land, and he was a wealthy businessman. But there was a stipulation in that will. If Mary ever married, the land would go to his oldest son. Mary Ball Washington did not remarry so that her son, George, would inherit that land someday. She sacrificed for her son. She did not remarry. George worked the farm. That is true. He took care of the family, but Mary worked too. Mary managed the properties that he owned. It's said that she saddled up her horses every month. She rode out and collected the rent from those people that owed money to the Washington family. Now remember, she was orphaned at 12 years old, so she actually knew a lot about living on her own and about taking care of herself. The passage in Proverbs says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and called her blessed. Now, thinking about what she did, you can understand that this woman did not eat the bread of idleness. She took care of her family. She took care of the business. There are stories that say Mary Washington jangled when she walked. And she jangled because she had the keys to the different houses and all around her waist. She did do work around the farm as well. She gardened and she rode horses well into her 80s. She had strength and dignity, just like this passage said. She was not afraid of the time to come. She was looking out for her children. She was looking out for their welfare. She might have complained. She might have been discouraging to people sometimes, but she faced the future on her own terms. George Washington's cousin, I think his name was Lawrence, once said this, "Of the mother," speaking of Mary, "of the mother, I was 10 times more afraid than I ever was of my own parents." But then he added, "She awed me in the midst of her kindness, for she was indeed truly kind." There is a quote that is attributed to George Washington. Now remember, George Washington got all these letters from his mother complaining that he left her destitute, wanting money, all of these things that she complained about and she griped about and, you know, just got on his nerves sometimes. But this is what George Washington said about his mother. "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her, despite the embarrassments, despite the complaints, despite the nagging," and this was a nagging mom, you got to admit that. Through it all, he loved his mother. He respected his mother. He honored his mother, just as God commanded. And you know what? We can thank Mary Washington for this country. When you think about it, if she had remarried, it would have changed the entire course of George's upbringing. He probably never would have become a surveyor. Who knows, he might have just been one of those hoity-toity businessmen at some point in his life. If she had allowed George Washington to join the Royal Navy, he might never have been the leader of our army, and he might never have been the first president. Think about it for a moment. Benedict Arnold was a real war hero. Benedict Arnold might have been the one they asked to be the president, and when they offered him the kingship, which they did to Washington, he might have accepted. So think about that. Mary Washington did all of these things. Was that God's providence? Maybe it was. Remember that conversation I told you about earlier, where when he came and told her that he was going to be president, and it says, "Ah, go do what you want to do. That's okay with me." Well, that's not exactly what she said. This is what she said. "But go, George, fulfill the high destinies which heaven appears to have intended for you. Go, my son, and may that heaven and a mother's blessing be with you always." She may have been ornery. She may have been petty. She may have been demanding, but she was a good mother. And she was a good example to her son. God provided the right woman to be the mother of the father of our country, just as he provides the right woman to be your mother in your life. You know, when I was preparing for this lesson, I've got to tell you, I have to confess, this is one of the hardest lessons I have ever had to prepare in my life. I started it seven or eight times, and I never could really get it rolling until I kind of got this going. But as I was looking for different quotes and things like that, one of the things you do when you go on the web, you start looking for different things, and I was looking for stories of a woman's love and a mother's love and a mother's love and strength for her children. And I was thinking about those people, you know, you've heard about the moms who lift their cars up after the car falls on the child, and mothers who pull their kids out of the jaws of a crocodile and all those kind of things. I found some of those, but I think this one's better. On August 16, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One survived. A four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed that Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the airliner crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chican, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and would not let her go. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth, neither life nor death. What does that sound like to you? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The height, the depth, the length and the width of God's love. You know, sometimes we may not think that our mothers care. And some mothers are pretty bad. I have plenty of stories about some bad moms. But when the chips are down, 99% of the moms turn into lions, lionesses. Their instinct kicks in. Moms are nature's seatbelt. You ever been riding with your mom? You know how that goes sometimes, don't you? As if that's going to keep you from hitting the dashboard. But you know what? They're still trying to protect you, aren't they? God created mothers and put in them a very special gift, a mother's love. Moms are willing to sacrifice. Moms are willing to nag. Moms are willing to go to any lengths for their son and their daughter. You know, when God wanted to explain how much he cared for his people, he used the example of a mom. In Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child, that he should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it, how often I would have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Mothers are God's love on this earth. You were talking about the shadow of God's love. I don't think of it that way. Mothers are a perfect reflection of God's love. And I don't mean reflection like a mirror. I mean reflection like the moon. God's love shines down on the mom, and he blesses her with this child, and that love just, bing, bounces off to her children. And it keeps bouncing off to her children as they grow. And it never stops until one of them closes their eyes in death. Mothers will love their children till the day they die. And we thank God for each of you moms in this audience. We thank God for the influence that you've had on your children, for the influence that you have, continue to have on your children and your grandchildren, and on anyone with whom you come in contact. Her children rise up and call her blessed, is what the scripture says. And we are all blessed by the moms in this audience, and by the moms in this world. Sometimes you may think it's a thankless job, and sometimes it is. You were talking about your mom, and Ray, and the things that she said to you. You know, I when my mom got sick, she got sick on a Thursday morning, and she went into the hospital, and the weekend, things just started shutting down on her. Everything started shutting down on her. But one night I was there, and I got to hold my mom's hand for several hours, and that was so nice. And then when we put her in hospice on the Monday that we decided to do that, we put her in hospice, and my sister and I went over there with her, and of course they put her in and they cleaned her up and they got everything ready to go, and we went in, and my mom, who had not spoken for about 2 days, finally went, house. And I said, "What did you say, Mama?" And she said, "House, house." I looked at my sister and I said, "She's mom right to the end." But you know, even lying on that bed, my mom loved me and wanted the best for me. God loves you and wants the best for you. He's already given you a mom who loves you. He's given you a Savior who loves you. And if you're not part of His kingdom, you need to be, because God loves you. This morning, if you have a need to answer an invitation, we're going to give that to you right now while we stand and sing.